preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Society. We're seeing authority structures crumble. We're seeing this great struggle between citizens and those who are put over us to rule over us, an ongoing struggle of submission to that authority. What kind of consequences does this have? I'm going to look at a bigger question today. What does it mean that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth? What does that mean for our relationship with Him? What is He calling us to in this life? What does it look like to bow before this king? That's what we're looking at today in Mark chapter 11 in this issue of authority. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web, agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So thankful you take time out of your day to tune into the program. This is part two of a message that we started yesterday, which I have titled, Stop Playing, It's an Authority Issue. Part two that you can find right on our website at agradio.org. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Who does this guy think he is to command us in this way with this kind of response? And that's the question today. That's the question that comes up in the temple as Jesus is doing this. What kind of authority do you think you have? And where did you get this? Who do you think you are? And I find this moment so helpful in the Gospels because they're using this to try to catch him. But in reality, it's the most important question that they could have ever asked. That's the marvel of this. That's how stupid these guys were. Well, look at that. In other words, the issue that they tried to catch him with was the issue and most important question of their lives. What kind of authority, Jesus? Who gave it to you? Well, that might be the most important question today that you've ever been faced with and asked. What does Jesus do? In typical rabbinical fashion, he poses a question to them. Jesus answered and said to them, notice this there in verse 29, I will ask you one question, answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. The question was quite simple. Well, let's start with John. Where did he get that authority? You have two options. Either, now I'm presenting this intellectually for a moment to have them reason, but it's going to be proven in a minute it had nothing to do with reasoning. So it's really important to see that. Jesus knows what he's doing. You got two options here. Think about it. You have a choice. Either John made it all up, or he was commanded and sent from God himself to do this. And you see, Jesus just forced them in brilliance to answer their own question about authority by reasoning about John's authority by looking and going from the lesser to the greater, which is a really important thing that sometimes he does. Here was the problem. Everyone knew that John was a prophet. Notice down in verse 32, everyone counted him to be a prophet. No one doubted that from God. So they were faced with this question. What do you say about John's authority? Where did he get it? Here's what they do. They essentially say, give us a minute. And they head back to the room, right? They huddle up. You could imagine this scene. They're all gathered together trying to figure out this little enigma now, this little question that's really evident, but it doesn't really matter to them if it's evident. So they huddle up. What are we going to say? What are we going to say? I mean, this feels like a game, doesn't it? That's my sermon title, Stop Playing. Here's what they come up with. Here's what they reason. Well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe? Because they rejected John, even though they knew he was a prophet. But if we say, notice that, from earth, well, everyone knows he's a prophet. And all these people held John in very high esteem. We cannot lose all the clout and respect from the people. Did you see what they just did? They knew the answer. The answer wasn't unclear to them. It was evident. John was a prophet just as any other prophet who had come. He came with the kind of authority that God always, when he sent his prophets throughout the Old Testament, that he came with that authority that God had given to his prophets, and it came with the authority of thus saith the Lord, didn't it? But here's what I want you to notice this morning. It didn't matter what the truth was. They wouldn't see that truth. They couldn't see that truth because their heart was that hard to Jesus. Hold that for a minute. What if they had come back and said, we agree, Jesus, it was from heaven, and Jesus says, well, then why don't you believe? Was that such a bad thing? Why don't you believe? What a wonderful thing, a moment of salvation where they could believe, where the truth had been presented to them and they could believe. They could reason from the lesser to the greater. You're from heaven, but they just won't believe. It wasn't about that. We can't let him have the upper hand. We can't let him be right over us. So what's the real issue that we're dealing with here? This is not an intellectual problem. What do I mean? I know many of you have struggled and maybe have loved ones who just don't believe and won't believe. And often this is presented as an intellectual problem. It's presented that way, that there are all these ideas out there. There's all these religions. How do we know that Jesus is the right one? Get that. How do we know that Jesus is the only way? How do we know he is who he says he is? Not really sure. Not really sure. I've sat with many people who doubt Christianity, and they say, well, I don't even know if I believe it. These are Christian people, at least in name and upbringing, who've been raised in it, who've seen the blessing and the power all of their lives, who've been given the sign of baptism, who've had maybe even all sorts of Sunday school classes, maybe Christian schooling, but now all of a sudden in their life, they can't figure it out. Listen to me. It doesn't have to do with a lack of evidence. Remember when Jesus told the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man went down into hell and Lazarus went up into heaven. And the rich man in hell starts begging, saying, listen, Lord, send Lazarus back. Abraham, send Lazarus back. Just to go and at least talk to my family so that if they see somebody come back from the dead, they'll believe. Remember what Jesus said? No, they won't. Not even if they see somebody rise from the dead, will they believe? It's not an evidence issue. What's driving the rejection? What drives this rejection? I mean, you see it in the world. I could get up, if I were anyone big in the world, and go on CNN, Fox News, I could say any other name. But if I say Jesus, you see the hatred.
Why? Why? Put it together yet? The problem's not an intellectual one. It's a moral one. Let me give you an example. I've been asked more than a few times to do the wedding of people who claim to be believers. And they come to me and they say, would you do our wedding? And they want my blessing to give them what they say is a distinctively Christian wedding. You got sort of a choice. You could go to the justice of the peace, legitimate marriage. You could have that. Or you could say, I want it sort of, as people view it, sanctified and treat us as Christians. We're making covenants and promises and those sorts of things that go on at weddings. So I say, well, sure, but I have to marry in the Lord. That's one of the stipulations in the URC church order. I've married only in the Lord. So there's different scenarios that have come to me. You've been living together. You have a pattern of unrepentant behavior. You're not involved in any church. So let me understand this. You don't want the justice of the peace to do it. You want me to do it. You're willing to make commitments to each other, and then you want me to stand up and validate that this is Christian, right? But you've never made any verbal commitment to Jesus. You want it somewhat sanctified as Christian. All I'm asking to do this is a few things. First, that you believe. Do you believe? Have you shown that by uniting to his body, the church? You know, that's really important. You can't love Jesus and not the body he died for. Are you living in rebellion against him? Are you repentant? In one case, the couple's living together for marriage. What have I just done? Well, I have essentially said to them, if you want your wedding set apart and recognized as Christian, you have to show that you have a desire to live under that authority of Christ, right? That he's first, that he's Lord over your lives, that you've submitted to that authority. You can't say you want to make a commitment to each other and then refuse it to him and then say you want it stamped Christian, right? What do you think's happened? Well, in one case, the couple came back to me and said, Chris, you're right. We've been living in sin. We repent of the behavior. And we've already met with the pastor, and we're going to join a church. We needed this. It was really remarkable. I wrote them a letter, and that's what they did. I was convinced and in conscience that they had submitted themselves to Christ. But do you know what I've also gotten from supposedly Christian people? When I lay out these basics of a life that lives under the authority of Jesus, you know what I get? No thanks. We'll get some other pastor to do it who won't hold us to these standards whatsoever. And still the illusion that we're Christians will be given, I guess. You tell me what's really going on there. So they'll run to another pastor with no standards, and I've seen this all my ministry. We don't want to give up what we feel is our freedom. So we're going to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we do it, in whatever way we like, without submitting to anyone in our life. That's our way. It's an interference with my life. We want life on our terms. And that's the greatest problem, I believe, the New Testament is showing us, that keeps people away. Don't let the thin veneer of this particular section of what is described as an intellectual problem, don't let that thin veneer here described that way that says, well, we really don't know who Jesus is and where he gets his authority, be the excuse that allows people to stay away from him. It's an excuse. Uh-uh. The reason's this, if we're going to be honest, people don't want authority over them in this life. Continuing in sin in this life is an authority issue. We live for the escape. Doesn't that extend to how we view the church a little bit? All this runs together. I had a member say to me last week, it's really helpful to see Jesus not worried about offending people. Sometimes I think we're viewed as way too strict. But we have convictions. And sometimes our young people don't appreciate that or see that. So they say, well, we're just too judgmental, or we're too tied to rules, or we're too da-da-da-da-da. And so we kind of step back in embarrassment and cower at the convictions a little bit. So what happens? Well, people always look for something easier. They'll find it. If you preach today, thus says the Lord, you'll get a lot of people who say, I do not want that authority over my life. I don't. And then I'll go and create my own rules, which is what the Pharisees did. They didn't want the authority. A Pharisee is one who creates his own rules. If you're standing for something today, it'll be viewed as strict in our culture. I mean, that just goes with the territory. But some will say, oh, I just don't want anything to do with that. I hope that our goal is always to create a sense that we're under the Word of God and that we live under that authority because it's Christ's Word. But where does the rub really come? I think you see it with discipline, don't you? It makes us feel so mean, or even fencing the table. Mean. Really? Is it not, truth be told, that we're embarrassed that we have authority structures that we have to hold to? Is it not? That there are standards? And because nobody else or few people hold to them anymore, if you stand up and do it, you know how you're going to be labeled and you're worried what men think instead of God? Isn't that the big issue? Ironically, it's these authority structures that are put in place to preserve and to love. So you're all backward. What we constantly face is a matter of I don't want accountability and I don't want infringement. That's it. But we've come to the point when if I say you should be in church or worship, people will dig their heels in and say, because the pastor said that, I'm not coming. Strange times. You know, Charles Spurgeon, I just was reading in his biography the other day that he was seeking to, as a young man, find membership in a church, and the minister ignored him. So he kept writing the minister, and the minister ignored him. And finally, Spurgeon said, I am appealing that I am a candidate to be a member of the church. And he stood up and wrote a letter and pushed for it so strong the minister could no longer ignore him. I've never met anyone like that in my life in our day, right? It's just different times. We live for the escape. You can always find the easier way. You can always find another way. You can always find another place. Another church won't challenge you. These are authority issues over your life. You can always find pastors that'll say, well, this is my personal opinion. It's good for me. It may not be good for you. And won't say, thus saith the Lord. You can always find a place where you can hide out and have no accountability. You can find all that. You can always find worship where you don't have to control yourself. That you can do whatever you want based on all how you feel. It's an authority issue. This whole life's an authority issue. But don't delude yourself that you're not pulling the path of escape. All that's escape mechanism. Who gives you, Jesus, this kind of authority over us? Who gives it to you? We're not submitting to that. No thanks. It's a moral issue. People want the freedom to do what they want. And you see it here. When asked about John's authority, they knew he was a prophet. Everyone knew he was a prophet. Intellectually, that was no challenge for them, but it wasn't about that. Knowing the answer that the authority came from heaven, why didn't they just submit to it? We'll get to a minute and we'll close with that thought. Why didn't they just submit to it? Is it such a burden? Instead, what do? They decided to play the card. We don't know. Well, that's a blatant lie, man. That's breaking the ninth commandment. You do know. So in order to refuse to recognize Jesus' authority, instead, they knowingly and willingly trashed the ninth commandment. That's what they did. And you know what Jesus says at this point? I'm not answering you. You don't deserve an answer. I'm not answering that. Done with that. Because that lie is because we've accepted a greater lie that happened in the Garden of Eden, beloved. When Satan came into the garden, there was a direct assault on authority. And when Satan came into the garden, he said to Eve, God is trying to make your life hard. God wants to bind you up, and God wants to hold you back under his rules. And you know what? You'll never be free that way. You'll never really live that way. You'll never do what you want to do that way. Eve, you can be your own God. He knows when the day you eat of it, you'll become like him. You shouldn't listen to all that. That was Satan's temptation. It was always the problem in Israel. When God's commands came to the people, they said, this is hopeless. So we'll walk according to our own plans, and everyone will obey the dictates of his own heart. The prophets prophesy lies, says the Lord. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. So the lie that we've accepted is that somehow Jesus wants to make your life hard on you. But it doesn't change one great fact. Just before he ascended, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and doing what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the ends of the age. I have commanded. I'm the king. Is he such a terrible king? I mean, that's what I want to go to in closing. Is he? Really? Or have you listened to the lie? All the conflict I look in our society over authority right now, look at it, just turn on the news. All the conflict in our society over authority right now, people have no trust for police. Police have no trust for people. No one trusts anyone. No one believes our presidential candidates. I mean, it's just, everything seems to be falling apart authority-wise right now. Well, leaders may make terrible mistakes. Leaders may abuse that authority. We're in a fallen world, aren't we? Doesn't take away that authority structure over our lives, does it? Insurrections, rebellions, revolutions never go well. But we're not talking about someone who abuses authority. Here is a Savior who actually has all authority over us, who came to give his life, to die for us, to purchase us. And what's he been doing the entire time in Mark's gospel? Here's the enigma and the madness of refusing to come and profess faith in Jesus. Here's the madness of that choice. He's helping people. He's forgiving people. He's loving people. He's embracing people. He's raising the dead. And they won't come to that. Desiring to give them heaven, and they won't come because they want to still go out and do what they want to do. Madness. His is the right. He's king. You'll never take that. You don't own that. He does. and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, he is Lord. Why don't you do it now and receive grace instead of judgment day and receive hell? That authority is a blessing to you, not some hindrance. It's the reason I always, when I'm reading these forms, say, and seek to live under his gracious reign. I love that. So the question really is important for you to address today. Where did Jesus get his authority? Was it all made up for men? Have all these people for thousands of years just bowed to a figment of their imagination? You really? No. Don't play that game. Billions of people bumped into Jesus and had their lives changed by him. They've trusted in him since the beginning of the world. You might try to say, well, you just made it all up, but you know that's not true. He came from heaven. All authority, dominion, and power belongs to him forever and ever. If that's true, he's saying, don't play games. It's an authority issue. But don't delay anymore. You might not live till tomorrow. Believe what he's offering you, him. Does your life show submission to his authority? This is God's eternal Son, sent to be your Savior and King. Bow to him. And here's the authority he'll exercise over you. Ready? For the Son of Man, Mark 2, has authority on earth to forgive your sins. That's what he'll do for you. He has the authority to forgive all your sins.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.